Chris to come and lead us now.
Good morning. We want to start this morning with a call to worship. If you'll open your hymnals and stand with me, we want to sing number 18, Come We That Love the Lord, number 18.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. The men of grace have found glory begun below, celestial fruit on earthly ground, from faith and hope may grow. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets, then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's crown to fairer worlds on high.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today from busy lives, and we just pray that you would calm our hearts and give us ears to hear as we remember your sacrifice for us and as we hear from your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 8, we want to sing Praise to the Lord the Almighty, number 8.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yes, so gently sustains. From his people alive. again. Gladly for a we adore Him.
Thank you. You may be seated.
One of the things we do in the communion service is we look back at the death of Christ. But one of the things we also do in the communion service is we anticipate the future. And one of my favorite, that's probably not the right word, but one of the songs I am blessed with most about the death of Christ is the song, Jesus Paid It All. And it looks back to His death, where He was a complete sacrifice, and all our sins are forgiven in His name. And it also looks forward to the future when we stand before the throne and we will sing, Jesus Paid It All. And so to lead us into the communion service, before Sam comes, the choir is going to come and sing that familiar song for us, Jesus Paid It All.
Jesus, live on His way, all glory.
very tempted just to go ahead and serve the communion elements after that the choir's number. I just really appreciate that. If you would, take out your hymnals. Take your hymnals. I want to do something a little different. I'd like for us to think about the communion, about the death of Christ through the eyes of the hymn writers. And we'll just pick a few. Let's pray before we start. Our Father, we are very grateful. Grateful that we can be here. Grateful that we can remember your love, your grace. We can remember your Son in his death, burial, resurrection. Just use these few minutes we have as we reflect, as we remember. And just and may you be honored and you be praised. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At Fellowship Bible Church, we practice what we call open communion, open to believers, people who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether this is your first time or you've been coming for a long time. This is open to all believers, and we welcome you to participate. Turning your hymnals to 207. You know, as we think about Christ, his death on the cross, as we remember it this morning in the communion, it all began with God the Father. It all began, and as we will, in John 3, this song, this hymn, God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved, he loved you, and he loves you and me, and he's loved us since before the foundation of the world, that he gave. Turn back to 202, 201 and 202. Because of his love, because of his grace, we sing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Right across the page, 201. Grace, and Margaret was playing this morning. Grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all our sin. It's God's grace, God's love, and it's God's grace. But he chose to use his Son, as it's said, as we said in the first one, that he gave his Son. Turn back to 172. He used his Son, Jesus Christ. As we think about the story of Christ, tell me the story of Jesus. Write it on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Then as we celebrate his birth, tell me how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. his life. And I'll just take. He was tempted, but triumphant. Tells of his labor, tells of his sorrow. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. And his death, tell of the cross where they nailed him, in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he lives again. It's all through the person of Christ, God's love, God's grace, and the work in the person of Christ in his death on the cross. And then back to one of my favorites, 198. Wonderful grace of Jesus. I'd like to read this a little differently than we sing it. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, reaching to all the lost, reaching the most defiled. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. Purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. God's love, God's grace, Christ's work in and through his death on the cross reaches you and me. And then back to 210 that the choir just sang. Jesus paid it all. And as we serve the communion elements, I'd like for us to remember and think about what it was he paid and how he paid it and why you and I need that. Jesus paid it all, and then our response, all to him I owe. But if you would just think through that, maybe read through those verses as they were saying earlier, and as we pass the communion elements, that a way of remembering Jesus did pay it all. Would the men that I asked to help me serve please come forward?
Next hymn is number 195, Nothing But the Blood. There's two major themes here going on. One is the necessity of Jesus. There was no one else that could pay for our sin. And the other part is the sufficiency of Jesus. He completely paid for our sin. And so because of both of those reasons, and you'll find the words in here, we're going to sing this hymn of thanksgiving, number 195, if you'll stand and sing with me.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing. but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. But the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll have our scripture reading for today will be from John 3.
I'm reading today from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we just Thank you for this privilege of being here today. Thank you for your words. Thank you that we can come to a place where the Word of God is spoken and taught. And Lord, we just lift up Pastor T this morning as he comes to preach the Word and ask you to fill him with your Spirit that he might preach to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymnals one more time. We want to sing number 506. I will sing of my Redeemer. Number 506. Please stand with me.
Hurt and made me free.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. Father, we thank you for music this morning. Thank you for hymns that sing of the glories of our Savior Jesus Christ, his grace in him giving himself, his death for us, the life he gives. We are redeemed by his blood. Father, I thank you that we can sing of him. As we look in this passage, I pray that we might be thinking of him, but thinking of him in the sense of what he is to us personally, that there would be no one here that does not have life in his name. So we pray that you would use these words of your scripture to talk to each one of us, to speak to our hearts. Draw us to yourself. Praise and adoration for the salvation we have, or perhaps even cry of help for some who aren't saved, but that you would be glorified today in your people. We thank you for this time and for these who are here. Just quiet us before you, I pray now in your name. Amen. We're still in John 3, and if any of you remembered from last week, the passage Mike read today was the same scripture passage we read last week. We might even do it again next week. John chapter 3 is an amazing chapter. There are other sections of scripture that speak about Jesus Christ, but the whole thrust of John chapter 3, the whole chapter, is centered on Jesus Christ and the necessity of faith in him, the life that we have in him, his position, the work he... I mean, just, it's a marvelous chapter. And if you're ever sitting around and you don't have anything to do, you might just try memorizing John chapter 3. It's a marvelous, marvelous chapter. We want to look at it again today. Keep moving through it. It's a great chapter for communion. Because it's about the Lord. It's about what he did. It's the basis for the new birth that we've been talking about. And if you remember last week, we just picked up the first 7 verses, I believe. And the absolute necessity for someone to be born again, or they cannot see or enter into the kingdom. We don't normally use that terminology. We would refer to it as they cannot be saved. Although in John it's And in the Gospels, it's kind of interchangeable. But you cannot be saved. You cannot be with the future of the kingdom of God. You cannot see spiritual things apart from being born again. And I trust that that's a concern to you, that you are born again. By the way, if you're not concerned about being born again, we'll talk about you next week. And there's another option, by the way, see. And it's not entering into the kingdom. It talks about not being born again in some very severe terms in terms of eternity. You are not left out. So if you just don't care about being born again, hang around. And we'll get you next week in John chapter 3 because this chapter and the work of our Lord applies to the whole universe. But today we're talking about being born again. And we're talking, adding a little more detail, because you remember the first conversation that he had with Nicodemus, just kind of general, that you need to be born again. And Nicodemus did not understand it. And the Lord didn't give him many details. He just said, you need to be born again. And it's legitimate to ask, well, what is that all about? And how does it come about? And, you know, where is it from? Obviously, it's not a rebirth physically. So what are we really talking about? And starting at verse 80, just adds more details to it. And Nicodemus didn't understand. He came to Christ from maybe genuinely questioning some things on basis of what he had seen. But for sure, he came to Christ from a position of believing he was in a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, a religious man, a faithful man, probably maybe a righteous man in terms of the society of that day. And he thought he was in, as all good Jews believed them to be. Nicodemus fits as a role model for a lot of us today, by the way. We have a lot of people who think they're in because of their heritage, because of their knowledge, because of their good lifestyle, because we're in America. We're not heathen like, you know, France or Canada or something, you know. We are in, and we need to put ourselves in Nicodemus' shoes. And as the Lord talked to Nicodemus, what he was trying to get to him was verse 6, that it's a spiritual birth we're talking about. We are not talking about a physical birth. We're not talking about a physical heritage. We're not talking about a lifestyle or where you live or your religion. We're talking about a spiritual birth, a rebirth in this case. And without going into any details, we need to be born again, because when we were born the first time, we're born dead. You can read Ephesians chapter 2. You can read Romans chapter 5. And there are some other passages that apply as well. But people are born dead. And so if they're going to see the kingdom, they're going to enter the kingdom, they need a spiritual rebirth. And that's essentially the first seven verses, and we talked about that last week. It is necessary, verse 7 says, absolutely necessary to be born again, born spiritually. And so picking up at verse 8, the Lord is adding some more details. We stopped in the middle of this conversation. We're going to pick it up, because at this point, Nicodemus is really still confused. He doesn't know what the Lord is talking about. And so the Lord starts out with sort of, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Just an illustration, but it might help. And he talks about the wind. We had wind the other day. The interesting thing is, at least in Greek, is that the word for wind and the word for spirit are the same word. And so the kind of a play on words, he's talking about the wind blowing, but it's the spirit blowing, the Spirit moving, and so there's this interplay between the wind and the Spirit because it's the same word. And so Nicodemus is saying, is he talking about the wind? Is he talking about the Spirit and whatnot? Because it's just, so at least he gets his attention. And in general, he says in verse 8, spiritual birth is sort of like, now this is not an equation, but spiritual birth is sort of like the wind. There's a certain amount of unknown about the wind. There's a, not exactly a mystery, but there's a we're just never exactly sure about the wind. We hear it. We feel it. We can see what it does. But there's something about it that we're not quite, where did it come from? We talk about an Arctic wind. Well, it just didn't, come from the Arctic. I mean, where's it going? We don't know. And there's this mystery. And I realize we live in a day when meteorology is supposed to be a science, but you listen to the weather report, and there's still a bit of uncertainty there, there's always a little bit iffy when we talk about weather and the wind. And we can predict it a little bit. We can report on it. We can tell what it did. But just, and the Lord's not making a tight equation, but he's saying that's the way it is with the Spirit wind. The Spirit is the same way. See, you can be contacted by it. There's something about, you can kind of feel it. You can see the Spirit wind work. You can see what it does sometimes, the Spirit. You can see the effect of the Spirit. Just kind of like that. But there's still a mystery, see. You cannot adequately predict how the Spirit works, how the wind blows, the Spirit works. You can't quantify completely on a natural basis anything about the Spirit. You just can't put it in a box. And Nicodemus is just, his head spinning. He said, how can this be? I mean, what are you saying? What are you talking about? See. Now, he should have known. I mean, he was, I'm sure, familiar with some verses in Ezekiel about the Spirit in Israel. Ezekiel chapter 36, one of the most magnificent Old Testament passages on salvation. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll cleanse you with water, but I'll give you a new spirit. He should have known that the Lord had talked to Israel about a new life with a new spirit. And in the next chapter, I think it's chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, and you can sing, Ezekiel saw the Valley of Dry Bones and the hip bone and the ankle bone and all that stuff. But what it is, it's a prophecy that the Lord, through the Spirit, the wind blowing on those bones, would give them life. See, and Nicodemus should have known some of that anyhow, but he didn't. And so I just think verse 10 is just the Lord wanting to not let Nicodemus get too comfortable, and so he just digs him a little bit. Hey, Nick, you have your PhD, see. You're a seminary graduate. You're a teacher. And you don't know these things, see. He's cutting the ground out from under Nicodemus. You have all of this. And you don't know what I'm talking about when I say being born of the Spirit, see. You should. See? And then he gets it to where it needs to be, starting at verse 11, which is the real passage. And what he's saying at starting at verse 11 is, Nicodemus, you have to trust me on this one. You have to listen to me. It's not, you're the teacher, you're supposed to know these things. Listen to me, Nicodemus. See, he has to kind of wipe away everything that Nicodemus could take pride in, or every one of Nicodemus's presuppositions as to how things were going to be, and he didn't know anything really. And the Lord says, Nicodemus, yeah, trust me. I know what I'm talking about. See? See? And just put it in the back of your mind that that's what the Lord says, even to us as Christians. You have to trust me. I know what I'm talking about. Not you. I know what I'm talking about. See? I've been there. I've seen it. And what I am telling you is what I know. See? And the Lord is pulling Nicodemus back in from all this. Okay, you have to be born again. I don't understand what that's about. It's like the wind blowing. I don't understand what that's about. Nicodemus, listen to me. See? Listen to me. You need to listen to me when we talk about new birth. See? If you have trouble believing earthly things, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? See? He's just getting Nicodemus to say, and he says, listen to me, Nick. Listen to me. See? Been to heaven. I know what I'm talking about. Now, that's a marvelous, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. You can build a whole Christology on that. See? The Lord's been in heaven. And he came from heaven as the Son of Man down to earth. See? He wasn't even born. He just transferred from heaven to earth and just all sorts of things. But Nicodemus is thinking, Son of Man, where have I heard that before? See, where have I heard that? And hopefully his mind is running. I think there's a passage in Daniel chapter 7 about that. And there's a vision of heaven, and here's the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne, and the Son of Man comes, one like the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days essentially gives him the kingdom. See? And the Lord is saying, you're interested in seeing the kingdom. Nicodemus, I've seen it, been there. It's mine. See, listen to me. He's just telling him these things to get him to focus on him. The only one that can tell you about the kingdom, the only one that can teach you anything, the only one you ought to listen to is one who's been in heaven and has seen this spiritual truth, has seen the reality up there and has come down to tell us about these things. It's not just being born again in some kind of general sense like a used car being used a second time, see? Or feeling rejuvenated, you know, by some, you know, whatever. It's spiritual birth. And Nicodemus, I've been to heaven and I've seen it and I'm come down to tell you about that thing and it's mine and listen to me. And the Lord has all of a sudden shifted from what Nicodemus saw, the signs, and whatever his motives for questioning the Lord on his signs, the Lord has shifted him, saying, Nicodemus, forget the signs right now. Listen to me. And he says, let me give you another illustration about me, see. No more of this general stuff about the wind and the spirit and you don't understand that. Let me tell you something you do understand. And he takes him back to Numbers chapter 21. And you don't need to turn there. You know the story. Children of Israel have come out of, been redeemed and brought out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and all the miracles they see, and they're kind of far down in their journey, and they've been wandering because of the sin of the older generation. They've been wandering around for many, many years, and they're sick and tired of the desert. They're sick and tired of what God was doing with them, and they're sick and tired of that manna. That's all we have all day long, and they're just sick and tired of God because he's not taking good care of them. And the ultimate insult that Israel could ever give to the Lord was, it's better for us back in Egypt than it is with you, God. See, that's something maybe we'll talk on one of these days. And God says, I'll judge you for that. See? crossed the line, Israel. You said Egypt is better than I am, and you sent poisonous serpents to bite him, to kill him. I don't know how all that works. Can you imagine? Just hordes and hordes and hordes of poisonous snakes? And the Lord acts in judgment upon their unbelief. The Lord acts in judgment upon what they wanted instead of him. And at the same time, the Lord acts in terms of, even in the midst of that horrible judgment, he acts in terms of grace and mercy, because he says, he told Moses, make a bronze serpent and lift it up on a pole so that people can see it. And if they look at it, they'll be healed and they'll live. See? So you have judgment and at the same time grace. And all they had to do was believe the words of the Lord and look at that bronze serpent and they would be healed. And Nicodemus, while we're at it, see, that's what happens to me. See, think, Nick, it happens to me. Because as the Son of Man, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people who believed in what God said looked at that and were healed, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. See? Takes him from you have to be born again to you have to believe on me as I am lifted up. And there's two aspects to that being lifted up. One of them we know, it's the physical crucifixion. Being lifted up on the cross. The Lord refers to it in John chapter 8 and especially in John chapter 12 where he says, the Son of Man, when I am lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And this he spoke about the death he was going to die. So we know that the Son of Man being lifted up is a necessity for his crucifixion and things of communion today. See? But that word for lifted up also brings in the other aspect, because it also means to be exalted. See? And it kind of says, you know, the cross is an instrument of judgment. The cross is an instrument of shame to the Lord. He was made sin and all the horribleness of the cross. And yet at the same time, the cross is where he was glorified. See? The cross is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you get both of these things. The Lord has to be exalted, if you will, in his death. You can't have one without the other. But as the Lord is lifted up and he's exalted and glorified in his death on the cross, see. And when you see that with the Lord lifted up, see, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. See. And that's the how this new birth happens. That he started out in the conversation with Nicodemus. You have to be born again. Now he's down to verse 14 and 15. The Son of Man has to be lifted up, crucified, glorified in his death, and you have to believe on him. And so he's kind of said, this is the how-to, Nick. See, you have to believe because it's necessary for the Lord to be crucified, but it's equally necessary for you to believe on him. Just like they had to look at that bronze serpent, you have to see the Lord lifted up, and you have to believe. We have no excuse today, right? Nicodemus might have still, and it took him a few years to get around to this, because he hadn't been crucified yet. He could still be saying, what is this guy talking about? We don't know what his reaction is from this point on. We have no excuse, right? Because we know what he was talking about in verse 15. We see the Lord having been crucified. We see the Lord having been glorified in his death. If you partook of communion this morning, you were looking, if you will, you were looking at the death of Christ, see? And it's not just the remembrance of a death that Sam was leading us through. But the Lord himself in chapter 3 is saying, not just I have to die, but you have to believe, see? It's not just the remembrance of a death, but it's a necessity of belief in Jesus Christ. As the one who has been to heaven, the one who has descended, the Son of Man who will ultimately receive the kingdom, and everything hinges upon him, and we see him now. We have 2,000 years of history. We can't claim ignorance, see. And for being born again, that we talked about last week, where we said, you must be born again. And the Lord just hammered Nicodemus on this point 3 times. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now he says, you must look, if you will, at the lifted up Lord. And you must believe on him. And you say, what do I believe? You believe the same kind of things that he used the illustration of the people in the desert from those poisonous snakes and that bronze serpent on a pole. You see that serpent and you believe that you look at that serpent and you live. See? You see Jesus Christ crucified, dead, lifted up on the cross, not heavy theology yet. We'll get that later in John. Just the fact that he's crucified on the cross, see? And you say, I am dead, dying of poison. If I look at him, see, in salvation in him, see? And we place our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. And that's what the Lord was telling Nicodemus, to get out of his presupposition that everything is okay. Everything is okay. And the Lord says, nothing's okay unless you're born again. Nothing's okay unless you believe on me. And he just takes that general conversation and he focuses it, keeps bringing it narrow and narrow and narrow down to this. And says, you have to see that. You have to see that. And the Lord is lifted up on the cross. And the Lord is glorified in his death. And I believe and I am saved. See. There are some more details and we'll pick them up next week. But again, let me just close with the fact. You need to work your way through this. You need to come down to, okay, I need to be born again. I know that. Now we come, I need to believe in Jesus Christ very specifically in his death on the cross. As Sam read some verses in those marvelous hymns that he led us through. His death on the cross, redemption in his blood. And I believe that and I am saved. And apart from that, you die. That's all. You die. But with that, you live forever. And I just again call you to faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Do you believe that? Nicodemus, 3 years later, I believe was a genuine believer. We don't know how he turned away from this, but you can have no questions. There's nothing puzzling about this. We know it historically. We see it. We remember it monthly at least. You need to believe. Let's pray. Father, speak to us of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the one in whom alone is life. That especially today, we would see him lifted up. And that we would recognize our death and our dying. And that we would look. We place our faith in him as Savior. And that we would live. Thank you that some of us, most of us perhaps, can rejoice in that. And we can celebrate. We can worship and honor and praise our Savior. I pray for the ones who are here that are not saved, that are dying in their death already. I pray that they might see Jesus Christ lifted up and be saved. Work in hearts, I pray, Lord, even as the Spirit works in ways that are unique to the Spirit, to draw people to yourself today, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 405. One last song today, and you notice most of the songs, both on the instruments and that we've sung, have been about life in Jesus Christ and focused on his death. One last song. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses of 405. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are not always aware of where the wind blows, how your Spirit works in our lives, in the lives of people. But we recognize that apart from your Spirit's working, there's not a work of regeneration, of new birth that takes place. And so we ask that you your Spirit would be at work in lives, helping us to see the glory of the Lord Jesus and what His death accomplished in our stead. We are thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ took the penalty, took what was due us upon Himself, and bore our sins upon the tree. We thank You that it was enough, that His death paid it all. And for that we are grateful. Work, we pray, in this group, that You would be drawing people to Yourself, opening eyes that are blinded by sin, and bringing redemption. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.